I invite you to turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 8, page 1122 in the Church Bible. We'll be looking at verses 24 and 25. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There's not a lot of people who know that the phrase "hope springs eternal in the human breast" actually comes from a poem by Alexander Pope. The poem's called An Essay on Man, and in its context, he writes this: "Hope humbly, then, with trembling pinions soar, wait the great teacher death, and God adore. What future bliss he gives not thee to know, but gives that hope to be thy blessing now. Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. The soul, uneasy and confined from home, rests and expatiates in a life to come." Well, what's Pope saying? Well, he contrasts the situation now with what's coming in the future, and he uses an oxymoron to communicate how different the situations are. What's an oxymoron? Well, it's language that seems to present a contradiction. He says that God gives hope to be our blessing now, but then says man never is, but is always is to be blessed in the future. And this is saying that while hope is powerful, it's not the ultimate blessing. And he also says, wait the great teacher death. It's a powerful line that communicates to us that for the Christian, death is what transfigures hope into sight. It teaches us what the object of our hope is by introducing us directly into the presence of God himself. The word expatiates, that's one we don't hear very often, but it means to talk about something freely and at length. So in the absence of the blessings, which we don't currently have, we talk about them a lot. So why am I talking a lot about Alexander Pope's poem? Well, it's because Paul also talks about hope in this text. And that's his main idea here in these two verses, is hope. And a lot of the points are similar. Paul tells us three things about hope. He tells us about hope's place in our salvation. And then he tells us what hope is. And then he tells us, thirdly, what hope's result in the Christian life should be. It seems almost self-evident that when Paul speaks of the suffering of the present time and says that's not worth comparing to the glory that's coming, that he would eventually have to bring up the subject of hope, wouldn't he? What is it that lightens the burdens of life as much as this hope does? What could it be other than hope that could enable us to see past what the world says and how dark the world is? We've already seen the word in previous verses. At the end of verse 20, we saw that God has a version of hope regarding the creation being subjected to futility. And we saw, when we looked at that, that hope does not mean the same thing for God that it does for us. But now, in these verses, Paul's talking about our hope, human hope. The first thing Paul says about it is that it always accompanies salvation. The ESV says, "For in this hope we were saved." It could also be rendered, "Alongside this hope we were saved," or "with this hope, along with." In other words, Paul's not saying that salvation is the same thing as hope. He's saying that this hope about the way things are going to be always accompanies salvation. It's an always accompanying hope, an unavoidable addition. Of course, not that we would want to be without it, but it's always there alongside the salvation we have in Christ. And of course, hope and faith are very closely related. We could even say, from one perspective, hope is that aspect of faith that looks forward to what is coming. Faith itself, of course, looks up to Jesus. So we could say it this way: faith looks up, hope looks forward. Hope's place in our salvation, then, is to look forward to the resurrection, to the new heavens, to the new earth. And faith and hope have this in common, that neither of them see what is believed or hoped. Faith does not see God directly because we're not in the same realm with him yet. And so hope does not see because what it hopes for has not happened yet. So the principle of invisibility, if you will, is different in the case of faith and hope. With faith, the reason we do not see is that there is still sin inside of us, and a person with any sin remaining cannot possibly enter into God's presence. With hope, the reason we do not see is because it hasn't happened yet. So that's hope's place in our salvation. It looks forward to what is going to happen as the end, the goal of our salvation. Well, secondly, Paul tells us what hope is. And here Paul gets more than a little bit obvious. In fact, some scholars have wondered why Paul gets this obvious. It's obvious that Paul is being obvious here. Hope, by definition, does not directly see that for which it hopes. If we have hope for anything, and this is true of biblical hope and any non-biblical versions too, we have hope for something we do not yet see. If we had it, we couldn't hope for it. Now, the best commentary on this second point about what hope is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. Quote, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So here we find we have to qualify just a little bit what we said before. The things that are unseen, which are true now, are eternal. But the things we see now are temporary. So what this means is that we cannot have faith or hope in anything that we can see. That point bears repeating. We cannot have faith or hope in anything that we can see. Otherwise, it is no longer faith or hope. So the qualification then is that since God is someone we cannot now see, but we will be able to see in Jesus Christ once we are completely free from sin, then hope and faith kind of blend into each other the closer we get to that point. Looking up starts to resemble looking forward more and more the closer we get to heaven. So how do we answer this question? Why is Paul being so obvious here? Well, the reason that Paul is being obvious here is that we tend to overlook the obvious, especially if we're under tremendous pressure. Suffering is difficult, and not merely because of the pain, but also because it narrows our vision and often cuts off our vision of the future that the scriptures provide. And most of the time then, whenever that pressure gets really heavy, we need to go back and remind ourselves of the basic truths. To show ourselves once again, what is most important? And the scriptures tell us this. We go back to faith in Christ. We go back to the important things that tell us that the suffering we're enduring is but light and momentary compared to the glorious revelation that is coming. In context, of course, what Paul says is the content of our hope is what he says in verse 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then he says in verse 24, this hope, the thing I just talking about in verse 23, that is our hope, the content of our hope. So we can say this. Hope is looking forward to something. That's a definition of hope. But this particular hope is the one with which we are saved. The one that comes when we are saved. This hope of adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So to remind ourselves of these things, to keep them in mind, is what helps us to persevere by God's grace. And that's the third thing Paul wants us to see. We've seen hope's place in salvation and what hope is, and this particular hope, the content of it. But now, what is hope's result? What does hope help us to see? And Paul is giving us almost an oxymoron here. Remember, an oxymoron is something that seems like a contradiction in terms. Paul used an oxymoron in chapter 1 to describe the attributes of God when he said that the invisible attributes of God have been clearly seen. How do you see something clearly that is invisible? Well, in the case of God's attributes, it's because of what he has made. Through creation, we can see the attributes of God. Something invisible could be clearly seen because of the result of what that invisible thing can do. Well, how is Paul using an oxymoron here? Well, he's been talking about this eager expectation, standing on tiptoe, craning one's neck around the corner to see what's coming. And now he says we wait for it with patience. Patience, eager expectation. They don't really seem to go together, do they? But they can through the Holy Spirit's guidance. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who not only creates in us this eager expectation, but also gives us the perseverance to get there in the end. And that's why Paul immediately brings back the Holy Spirit to our minds in verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, he says there. Because if it were up to us, we wouldn't make it, would we? We don't have the perseverance in ourselves to make it to the finish line. But the Holy Spirit is, being the third person of the Godhead, he's the one who turns our faith into sight, who turns our hope into seeing. He's the one who assures us that this hope is not a false hope. It's a true hope. He's the one who turns eagerness in the Christian life into perseverance. And here we can note how often it happens to Christians after they're first converted that they turn into very eager beavers, right? They want to know everything. They want to do everything. On the flip side, those who've been Christians for a long time can look very cynically at that eager beaver stage and think, well, they'll soon grow out of that. As if that eagerness was a bad thing. Well, it's actually a gift from God to sort of jumpstart our perseverance. And it's always something we can look back on ourselves and be encouraged by it. Wait eagerly, says Paul, and wait patiently. We've been saying here that in the last few meditations that we live between the times, right? Between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And the fact that Jesus has come once is what fuels our patience and perseverance. He came and created the forgiveness of sins, the absolute promise of eternal life, that if we believe in him, have faith in him, we're saved. So what has already happened in history, in redemptive history in particular, is the greatest reason for perseverance. But the second coming of Christ, which is really just a finishing of what he started in the first coming, we could even think of them as one coming in two parts. The second coming fuels our expectation and hope and the eagerness. And that's because of what he's promised. And in how glorious a way that second coming is described in the scriptures. It'll be glorious, powerful, majestic beyond description. And Christians have nothing to fear from it because all our condemnation has already been pronounced upon our Savior, Jesus, and he took it for us. So we could say then that the first coming helps us with perseverance and patience. The second one helps us with the eagerness. And that's how you live in the already and the not yet. So if we're relatively new in the faith, we should remember that excitement and allow that to fuel perseverance and patience, relying, of course, completely on the finished work of Christ in his first coming. And if we're veterans of the Christian walk, we should remember that the second coming should inspire us with that eagerness for that hope. And it should prevent us from becoming cynical, either about ourselves or about new believers. Maybe it can rekindle some of that eager expectation Paul is talking about. We don't want to squash this eager excitement of new believers. We want to fan it into flames. Yeah, there will always come a reality check at some point. But we don't have to be the people to shortchange new believers by administering a reality check ourselves. God will take care of that. Does hope spring eternal then in the human breast? Well, while we live, when it's connected to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there will come a time when we will realize that this hope that we have is temporary. It's not going to last forever. Not because the thing we hope for is uncertain or because it might not occur, but because one day hope turns into sight. One day that hope will become sight. And that day is when we're going to realize something. That's the great reality check. That this world is what C.S. Lewis called the Shadowlands. And that what's coming is what we really need. What our heart is really set on. And that reality check is going to blow any cynicism we might have out of the water. Let us pray.